I want you to imagine that you were visiting the big city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Maybe you're a stranger. You're on a sightseeing tour. You've come for this big festival, this big religious festival that's very famous. And you've come to see all about it. Or maybe you've come to worship in the synagogue that was dedicated to people from where you came from. Very international place, Jerusalem. You've left your hotel or your lodgings and you've gone for a bit of a wander around, as tourists sort of do. And you see a big crowd and a commotion. And you think, well, I wonder what's going on. So you decide to investigate. And as you sort of get closer to the events, you see something quite disturbing. You see three men carrying crosses. And they're going to the place of execution. You're kind of repulsed by this, but also intrigued, natural curiosity. And you follow, you're carried along a little by the crowds. And when you get to the place of execution, something astonishing happens. Two of the men who were carrying the crosses are crucified. But the third man puts the cross down and walks away. And they take another man, a man who clearly has been tortured and beaten, and they nail him to the cross in his place. And you wonder what's going on. But then, of course, you find out exactly what's happened. You realise that the man who was carrying the cross was somebody plucked out the crowd, forced into carrying the cross for the man who was guilty, Jesus of Nazareth. And it was he that was crucified. I don't know what was going through Simon's mind, this man called Simon, who was the carrier of the cross. I wonder what he would have said if you'd have asked him. He probably would have said something like, I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. I just happened to get a little bit too close to the front of the crowd, and I probably stood out. My skin was probably darker than the other people. I come from a place called Libya, North Africa. I probably stood out a little bit. Maybe I wasn't cheering for blood. Who knows? But I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And they put that heavy cross on me. And as I walked with those other criminals, it was humiliating. I'm a cultured man, he might have said. I've travelled a bit. I've got means. I'm not a peasant. I'm educated. And yet those crowds would have thought I was the guilty one. I wonder if you'd have been there, you got to the cross, maybe Simon hung around to see what's going on, we don't know. Mustn't speculate. But I kind of like to think that he probably did stick around to see what was going on. But imagine you'd have been there. What would you have seen? What would you have heard? What would you have learned by watching the man on the cross, this man Jesus? What would you have learned? I've got seven things for you this morning. Okay, so afternoon tea, perhaps. But no, very, very short. And Andrew's going to put up some points, I think, on the screen. So the first thing that you would have learnt was that Jesus, this man on the cross, forgives. The first saying from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. This is astonishing to hear that. The others were cursing. The others were swearing. The others were in agony. But this Jesus is clear-headed. He has all his faculties. And he prays for those who are crucifying. For the Romans, those Roman soldiers who are just doing their job. Big trouble if they didn't. The Jews, misguided, jealous, foolish, devious. He was praying for them, for sure. But let me say to you this morning that if you are a believer here, if you have known your sins forgiven, if you have been born again, that prayer was reaching down through the centuries for you. Jesus prayed to his Father, and the Father always answers the prayers of his Son. And he was praying for you on that cross. If you're a Christian here this morning, it's because Jesus forgives and God answers prayer. Isn't that wonderful? The fact that on that cross, there wasn't just a kind of, you know, a Messiah dying for his people around him, but he was dying for all people from all nations, tongues and tribes throughout all generations. Jesus forgives. Question number one, associated with each of these points, are you forgiven this morning? Have your sins been forgiven? Jesus forgives. The second thing we learn from this cross, we could spend months studying each of these sayings, I know that. But this act of bribery has brought you great blessing. The second thing here is that Jesus rescues the helpless. We read about the thief on the cross. People think to become a Christian, to enjoy the blessings of God, they've got to do something. Most religions are associated with doing something. You have to do something to get to heaven. You have to climb a stair ladder. You have to go down a road and do something hard. Follow some ritual. But what this passage tells us is that you can do nothing to save yourself. That thief on the cross, what had he done? We're not sure, but he'd certainly committed crimes against people. Maybe stolen, maybe murdered. He could not turn his life around. He couldn't go on an alpha course. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't learn theology. It wasn't time. He was not that long away from death. Did you know that on the cross, you could stay alive in suffering for up to 4 days? That's why the Roman soldiers would break the legs, because the Roman soldiers were not allowed to leave their post until the criminals were dead. That's why they often sped up the process of dying. So this man on this cross, he hasn't got long to live, and what time he has is in agony. He can do nothing to save himself. He cannot lift a finger. He cannot go back and repay his victims. All he can do on the very threshold of falling into eternal wrath is to ask Jesus to remember him, to acknowledge Jesus as the King. And that is what he does. You see, that the thief on the cross tells me so much about salvation. It says you can do nothing. It is all about Christ. And Christ graciously forgives him. And what a wonderful thing for somebody to hear those words, today you will be with me in paradise. Imagine the last day of your life. Imagine you're on your deathbed. Imagine those words, today you will be with me in paradise. And for who knows, for someone here, this might be the last day of your life. It's quite possible, isn't it? People just dropped. We were talking this morning about some Christians we knew in the past who just dropped dead. Today you will be with me in paradise. This teaches us that Jesus rescues the helpless. You are saved because of his grace and love and sovereign power. Thirdly, Jesus forgives, he rescues, and he saves people into his family, this new family, this kingdom that he has brought about. We read, don't we, here, that when he saw his mother and his disciple, whom he loved, I love the fact that John, who's writing this, refers to himself, not as John, the great apostle, but as the one Jesus loved. Standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," and he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. We can learn a lot from this verse. But it tells me that Jesus brings about a new family. A family where we are to care for one another as mother and son, brother and sister. Isn't that a wonderful thing, to be a member of God's family? You might have a wonderful family. You might come from a terrible family, a broken family. But if you're a Christian, or you become a Christian, you will enter into the greatest family that has ever been. How did Jesus do all of this? How did he forgive? How did he save? How did he bring about this family? We read fourthly that Jesus paid a terrible price to do this. We go to Mark for this. You don't need to look these up. We've got them up on the screen. Mark 15, it says, "When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land." Just think about that for a moment. Darkness over the whole land. "Until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" So as you look at this cross, you're aware that there's terrible physical suffering. But if you've got a discerning eye, you see that there's something much more terrible going on below the surface. Jesus, for the first time, has been separated from his father. For the first time, the father has turned his back on his son. Were there gasps in heaven? Were the angels gasping at this? We don't know. But an astonishing thing that God the Father turns his back on his beloved son. Why did he do that? He did that for your sin. Jesus was bearing the full load of human guilt. And God judged him by turning away. Jesus was alone on that cross, bearing your sins and my sins. He was cut off from God so that you might never be cut off. He suffered and paid a terrible price. But fifthly, Jesus could pay the price because not only is he divine, is he God, but he is also 100% human flesh. A real man, we could say there. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, he said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst, I thirst." Jesus was a real man. Is that significant? Didn't he just come, as some people would say, and sort of pretend to be a man? Somehow come in the appearance of a man? No. Jesus had to be a man to pay the price of sin that man had committed. If someone has committed a terrible crime, they've had it for a bank robbery or something, and they go to court, and the judge says, "Well, you're going to go to prison for 30 years. The man has to go to prison. The man has to pay. The man can't get his dog out, can he, and say, "Well, why don't we punish the dog?" This would be unjust, wouldn't it? People would just write in, and there'd be questions in Parliament if that happened. The judge would be sacked. You see, justice has to be done. And a real man has to pay for the sins of men and women such as me and you. So Jesus could pay because he is fully man, yet without sin. He's made of the same stuff as you and I. Let's never forget that. When they slapped him, when they plucked his beard, it hurts. It's real physical pain. It wasn't some sort of pretense. Because he was God, it wasn't so intense. It was more intense in a sense. Because he was the spotless Son of God being mocked and beaten by sinners. Sixthly, and this is perhaps the highlight of any verse you could ever put. Pastor, I'll embarrass him, but every week, Pastor, you read a passage and tell us this is your favourite verse in the Bible. Every week you tell us that. And we smile, but it's great because they're all our favourite words, aren't they? They're wonderful. But this has got to be one of the most impressive words in the Bible. I believe, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I believe it's one word in the original. One word. I looked it up in the thesaurus, finished. And it's what you'd expect. But it was interesting. Complete. Accomplished, done, nothing more to do. Nothing more to do. Just an illustration here. Imagine that somebody had paid the price for everything you've ever bought and ever will buy. So you go out and you go to the shop and you go to buy a newspaper and you walk into W.H. Smith and say, "Here's the newspaper, where do I put the money?" And they say, "Don't worry, it's all been paid for." And you go, "Wow, it's impressive." Your car breaks down, you go to the showroom, you look at that lovely new electric car, sort of £50,000, you think, "Oh, I wish I could have that." And the salesman said, "It's okay, it's been paid for." That's astonishing, isn't it? Now, that trivially in a sense, because it's material. But there is a sense here, you see, where when Jesus died on that cross, those words, "finished." Not, "I'm finished, I'm petering out, or I've fulfilled some scripture, or my life on earth is finished." No, the work the Father gave me to do is finished. And what was that work? To pay for every last cent that you will ever owe. Completely finished. So we no need priests anymore. We don't need confession. We don't need alms. We don't need to work our way to heaven because the price has been paid. This was a triumphant call. Finish. I've done the work. There is nothing more you can pay. If you try to pay more, you insult God. If you try to pay more, you somehow diminish, in a sense, from your perspective, the work of Christ. You say, yeah, but you didn't pay everything, did you? He paid every cent. Every cent. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you're not a Christian. This is all a bit of a mystery to you. What's happening on that cross? Well, there's no way of really describing it because it's just beyond our understanding. But I kind of have this picture in my mind of this sort of giant funnel. You know, a funnel that you put oil into tins with and things. A giant funnel. And on the head of Jesus, poured into that funnel, is all the sin that all God's people have ever, will ever commit throughout all time. And all the wrath of God that sin demands was poured in. Now remember, what is that punishment? It is eternal hell for a multitude which no man can number. Now, I'm not a mathematician, and I haven't got a calculator with enough digits on it. But multiply those two figures together, and then condense it into a few hours. That is what Christ took on the cross. And the fire of God's justice was extinguished fully. God was satisfied. The resurrection, when we come to the resurrection on Sunday, we shout, He is risen, don't we? He is risen. That is a sign, that is a wonderful declaration that it has been done. The Father accepted it as Christ braced forth. The Father is saying, here's my Son, the price has been paid. But here it is finished. There is nothing more to pay. Why is it called Good Friday? Because it sounds like a terrible name for it, doesn't it? Because it's a day of suffering. It's a day when we remember blood and pain. It's Good Friday because it is finished. Hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. There's nothing you could do. You could jump off the pew and that would not be inappropriate at this moment with those words, hallelujah, it is finished. It is finished. Lastly, Jesus can help us because he is now in heaven. Luke 23, verse 46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He has done the work. He's paid the price. And now, for the first time in eternity, Jesus, the man, goes into heaven and sits down at God's right hand. You know, when God created the world on that seventh day, it's almost as though he sat down and rested and said, it's finished. Well, here you have Jesus sitting down at God's right hand, adored by the angels. It is finished. A man is now in heaven. You say, is that significant? Yes, it is. Because he can help you. God is in heaven. Maybe God doesn't understand me. God's divine, God's eternal, God's just beyond us. But there's a man there now. So when you wake in the night and you're fearful, remember that night before the crucifixion, Jesus was overcome with a terror before him of going to that cross. There's turmoil, there's a battle going on. He was fearful of the cross. When you know pain, Jesus knew pain. When you know bereavement, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Maybe Joseph, his father, his earthly father, died when he was young. We're not sure. There was bereavement, sadness. His disciples, his beloved disciples, just left him. One of those disciples whom he chose betrayed him. His own people rejected him. He knows what it's like. So whatever you're going through, you can take comfort from this. Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, his spirit, human spirit. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father on high. You now have someone whom the weakest saint can get. You think, I'm a hopeless Christian. I've got no faith. I let God down all the time. I don't do much in the church because I haven't got any talent. I'm probably the most useless Christian on the planet. You're weak. Well, here's a saviour who understands the weak. You say, I'm the worst sinner. You don't know what I've done. Here's a saviour who would take and receive the worst sinner. He is a complete saviour. He is a complete saviour. So, have you seen these things from the cross? Are these things, are they part of your life? Do you know this Saviour? If you do, do you love this Saviour? Do you serve Him? Does nothing come before Him? Because He put nothing before serving you. And we can do something for Him. Oh, Simon. Sorry, I'd forgotten Simon. We started with Simon, didn't we? Remember Simon? I wonder whether... Just imagine, and I'm sorry to make you imagine these things, which couldn't possibly... But imagine for a moment that somehow Simon could come and give his testimony to us. Wouldn't that be exciting? And we'd ask him, what was it like? And he would have said what we said earlier on. I was forced into it. I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. I wanted nothing to do with Jesus. I just wanted to sort of be in the crowd, merge away. But I was forced it. And they thought I was guilty. That was so humiliating as I carried that cross and the crowds mocked. I hated that. You see, I was innocent. And he was guilty. But he'd say, but now I see that I got it all wrong. Because you see, I was the guilty one. And he was the innocent one. I was the one who deserved to die. But he died in my place. When I put that cross down, he took it up and was crucified for me. So far from being in the wrong place at the wrong time, in God's grace and mercy, I thank God that those Roman soldiers roughly grabbed me and made me carry that cross, because that transformed my life. I now have a family who worship God. My son Rufus and Alexander, they are now active members. You can read about them in the Bible. They're active members of the church. Meeting Jesus on that day was the best experience of my life. Have you seen the cross this morning? Yes, you say, I have. What impact has it made on your life? Maybe you're living for Christ. Maybe you've backslidden a little bit. Maybe you're in the shadows. Maybe you're hanging back a bit. Maybe there's something in your life that is stopping you serving Christ. My friend, when you see the cross, all of that is just chaff. Put it aside and live for Him, because He died for you.